The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Hey, the next 3 weeks are going to be a little different as far as the sermon goes and some other things in the service. Our usual approach, if you haven't been with us for very long, is just sort of study through a book of the Bible. We've been going through Romans for a long time, and we're somewhere in the middle of that thing. We took a break for Christmas. We took a break for Easter. This would be the most natural Sunday to kind of resume our study in Romans. I think we're in chapter 9 when we get back there. But we're not going to do that. We're going to hold off for 3 more weeks. Okay? Here's why. I think that we are at a really, really exciting time in the life of our church. But I also think that this is also a very dangerous time in the life of our church. It's exciting because God's working among us. I mean, even just as you look around, I've met somebody new, somebody who was here for the first time every week since February. Every single week. Isn't that crazy? So God's adding to our number, and that's exciting. Beyond that, God is really working in lives. I mean, some of you are really experiencing the transforming work of the gospel in your life. And so I want to celebrate that, and I do celebrate that. It's exciting. But it's also dangerous for the same reasons. Because we're prone to take credit or to think too highly of numerical growth. We're prone to just be happy with a bunch of people apart from the work of the gospel in people's lives. And where the gospel is working in people's lives, we're prone to want to think that it's because of something we did. We're prone to want the glory for that. And so it's exciting what God's doing, but it's also dangerous because when God is doing something, we're just prone to stray from it and resist it. As I've talked with some of you, especially our missional community leaders, I sense that you kind of feel some tensions along those lines as well. Bob and JD and I certainly feel it strongly enough to kind of set aside 3 weeks to talk about these things. And now is the time to talk about it, to revisit our calling. What is it that God called Coram Deo to be? Why did we plant a church in downtown Omaha? And not only revisit our calling, but to sort of make course corrections in the areas that we're prone to stray. I mean, it would be foolish of us to think that we're not straying in any way, because the human tendency is to stray. And so it would be helpful for us to maybe evaluate that and make corrections in those areas. So we're going to begin today, and we'll do it over the course of 3 weeks. Today will be maybe a little more of a bigger picture. The next 2 weeks, I plan to get right up in your grill on a number of things. So you can look forward to that. Some of you are like, good, I'm not coming back next week. Hey, before we begin today, let me give you the application right now. Okay, because if I wait till the end, it will seem trivial. So I'm just going to like give it away right now, and then when we get there, you'll understand why. The application of today is going to be to participate in a missional community. All right, that's where I'm going to go. That's later, and you'll see why later. I'm telling you that now, okay? And not just missional community, the structure, but like maybe more the value, participate in community with others. So that's the application. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get started. And maybe you'll be wondering how I'm going to get there. That'll be, hey, that's a good speaking tactic that I didn't even try to devise. Let's pray. God, we welcome you into our midst this morning, and we sense your presence here. It brings joy to our life. It brings a sense of your work and healing into our pain and brokenness. Pray that you would fill us up this morning. Help us understand your word. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Pray that we would, in our own ways, sense that you speaking directly to us and teaching us and leading us. We ask it in your name. Amen. Here's what we're going to do. I want to remind us of the broad vision, the goal, the thing that we set out to do. And it's what we talk about all the time, gospel-centered missional community. All right? And some of you have wondered where we got those terms or where you see that picture. And I just want to look at a picture of it today in one of the first resurrection communities early on in the book of Acts, which comes right after Jesus' death and resurrection and when he ascends into heaven. You have this band of people who are sort of like don't know what to do now. And you can see what forms in them. So I want to read in Acts 2, 42 through 47. And here's what I want to do. We're looking for 3 things in this passage. Gospel, and by gospel I mean the basic gospel message, but also just in the broadest sense, just theology, the study of God, anything having to do with teaching and truth. Community, and mission, our sort of our face toward outsiders. All right, so as we go, as we read this, I'm going to stop every once in a while. You guys are going to have to participate today a couple times here. Every once in a while, I'm going to stop, and I want you to just yell out which one it is you see there. Gospel, mission, or community. You guys got that? And you might yell out multiple things. That's okay. Some of them overlap. So here we go. Let me begin reading. They, the believers in that early community, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Yeah, gospel and community. Everyone was filled with awe. This one's tricky. What are they in awe about? Yeah, Jesus Christ just raised from the dead. All kinds of awe. That's the gospel. And many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. Mission, yeah. Because you read what these signs are and they're healing people. The gospel is going out even in the midst of persecution all throughout the book of Acts. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Yeah, community, possibly mission. God, I mean, it's all of them gathered up in that statement there. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Mission. Yeah. It's interesting to me, just side note, as I read through this, the things having to do with mission are very much largely about what God is doing. I mean, what the people are doing are devoting themselves and giving themselves to one another and doing it. But a lot of the mission comes up on what God is doing in their midst. That means nothing other than just I noticed that as we're reading. Okay, let's walk back through this in categories. I want you to see this. I want it to grip you. I want you to, after we're done reading this, go, God, I want that. That's what I want. Gospel, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were filled with awe. I'm just walking back through this in categories. Mission, wonders and signs were being done. They're praising God. They're pointing people to the resurrected Christ, not just to their good life, their good little community they got going on. They're enjoying the favor of all the people. I take this to mean that when it comes to outsiders, the people around them, that they have goodwill with them, that there's something about their community that outsiders just respect and want to be a part of. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. We would like to think that this means the Lord added to our number daily those who are kind of tired of their old church and are coming to ours now. That's not the whole mission of what's going on here. People are being converted. They're being saved from the dominion of darkness in their own selfish ways and being brought into the kingdom of light in this community of Jesus. It's incredible. Along the lines of community, I want you to notice the word devoted. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They made a commitment to it. They devoted to the breaking of bread. They were devoted to prayer. They met every day in the temple courts. I feel good if I see my family every day. You know, there are days where I don't. They met every day in the temple courts. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Now, is it really that they had everything in common, like the same hobbies, interests, everything? Now, I take this to mean that they were so unified around the common purpose of Jesus' mission that all other things came in such subjection to that it was as if they had everything in common. They had a common purpose of unity around the risen Christ. They sold their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as they had need. I don't think this was like a socialistic structure. I think it was simply that, again, they were subject to what God was doing, and all of their stuff was not their own, it was God's, and so as anybody had need, they would share. I don't necessarily think it was a pool of whatever, it doesn't matter. Every day, they met together in the temple courts, as we already talked about. There's a commitment to one another, and it's evidenced by a frequency of interaction with each other over meaningful things. Gospel-centered, missional community. I mean, this is what I want. Is this what you guys want? You want somebody? I got a deep yeah, and I like that. Why did they live this way? Why did this group of people live this way? Well, for starters, this is what they were made for. This is how they are wired in their creation. When God created Adam and Eve, He created them in His image, in a Trinitarian sort of community image. When Jesus rose and commanded this thing, it was like, oh yeah, this is what I want. Which leads me to the reason they lived this way. Jesus told them to. I mean, Jesus just rose from the dead bodily and said, hey, I want you guys to be together, and I want you to carry out the mission to the ends of the earth. Yes, sir. I will do that. And beyond that, the Holy Spirit came on them. This comes on the heels of Pentecost, right? Of the Holy Spirit coming on them and indwelling them and empowering and sustaining this kind of community. It's not something they could just do in their own strength because Jesus said it's something that in every moment of it they were dependent upon the Spirit to empower them toward. Gospel-centered missional community. This is our dream at Coramdale. I mean, for those of you that have been around, remember, this is the kind of energy and the kind of vision that kept us going in the early days and even up until now. I would say that we have experienced some of this, that we have experienced gospel transformation and really amazing mission and community with one another. Let me remind you of a few stories. I mean, I kind of came late in the game. And so when I came, I was just trying to figure out what has God been doing here. And honestly, I was impressed with everybody I met in the first few weeks that I was hanging out with, whether it was at a concert or a coffee or whatever, was talking about somebody in their life who didn't know Christ and who they were trying to engage over spiritual truth. We talk about that kind of thing, but to see it in almost every interaction I had was really amazing to me. Then we run through these things as our church. I think we're committed to the gospel, to the teaching of the Bible. It shows up in our preaching, our commitment to understand the Bible and to experience its truth in our lives. In our intro missional community groups, at the end of them, we ask people, hey, what has God done in the last couple weeks or 6 weeks of your life? And almost every time, there's a number of people who pinpoint one sermon, usually one of Bob's sermons, that marked a turning point. It really is. That's not even a joke. I don't know that my sermon's ever been pinpointed. There was something there from the Bible that Bob communicated that marked a turning point for them. It was like, oh, that was the day I got it and decided to move in this direction. And so we're committed to the Bible being primary and relevant in our teaching. We have Sunday Night School of Theology. A bunch of dozens of you have been through that, making a commitment to deepening your understanding of the Bible and God. Some of you have been with Brenda Whaley in her study of the Westminster Catechism, Confession, something like that. If you want some teaching, you get with Brenda Whaley. I mean, she'll wear you out. She has a better library than most seminaries. It's incredible. Many of you have been through a sonship study or some other sort of discipleship group. We have a commitment to this. Some of you, right? How many of you right now are reading through the Bible in a year or intending to read through the Bible in a year? You're on that program. All right. Hey, I know some of you who are reading the Bible for the first time in your life because of our commitment to it here in our community. And you're experiencing the fruit of that in your life. I think we've devoted ourselves to community. Structurally, we've set it up that way. We've got a core team of people, kind of like a membership. But we have covenanted, literally signed a piece of paper to keep each other accountable, to spur one another on toward living a certain kind of life, a gospel-centered missional community. We have missional communities. We call them missional communities and not small groups for that very reason, because we want them to embody those kinds of values. We've made a commitment structurally to that. A lot of you have been helped really practically because of your presence in our body. I think of Cody. See, about 2 years ago, Cody was just the guy we were buying sound equipment from. And through relationships and connecting with people in our church, Cody has become one of us. I mean, he's in Kevin's missional community. Some of you may not know, Cody got stabbed in the head a few weeks ago. And he'll show you his staples. There's a bunch of them. And I cannot imagine what that experience would have been like for Cody apart from belonging in our community. First of all, if you talk to him about it, all he'll tell you about is how Christ was there the whole time. How he couldn't have gone through it the way he did if he hadn't sensed Christ in the moment during that time. And since then, I think of all the counsel and support and encouragement that Cody's gotten from you, from us. I don't know if Cody's here, but... Oh, there you are, right here. I mean, could you imagine having gone through this last month without this family? No, not at all. And it's not just Cody. It's so many of you. When you go through things, there's just a group of people to come around you and help you practically. Some of you can name people here who, without them, you can't imagine how you would understand what you understand about the gospel, how you would experience Christ without their involvement in your life. I've had a number of people say, when I ask them why they're coming to Coramdale, tell me they just feel like they finally found a place where they belong. They kind of feel at home here. And I think that's because of our commitment to community. I think we've devoted ourselves to mission in a serious way. We, from the beginning, have designed Coramdale to be a place, a church, for people who don't really like church or don't really consider themselves church people. We welcome the questioner and the skeptic. We want an environment where people can just sort of be themselves. We're not going to judge you for what you're wearing. We're not going to judge you for knowing the right language or any of that kind of stuff. When I met Scott Gracer the first time at church, some of you have heard this story, the very first thing he said to me is, "Hi, I'm Scott. I haven't been to church in 25 years. It's like, "Scott, welcome to our church. We made it for you, you know? This is where you want it. This is where you need to be." Scott came to our intro group. Scott listened to every sermon on our website all within about 2 months and read every article that was on there. I mean, we talk about a sponge. Scott Gracer is that guy. And God used that and the community of our intro group to literally turn his life upside down. I mean, I've seen the light bulb go off in Scott's head so many times where it's just like, oh, I got it. And he's a guy of action. When he gets it, he does it. Unlike me, I'm happy with just getting it and understanding it and being smart. Scott's not content with that. Scott is all about getting rid of self and moving to Christ. And I have seen him take leadership in his family, restore his marriage. Scott's life is on fire right now. Don't get close to him because you'll get hot. But it's because we designed a place where a guy like Scott could show up after 25 years and find a place and learn some things and be around people. Sometimes we forget about Tyler Cooper because he's kind of just one of us now. But 2 years ago, Tyler was like drunk in JD's apartment watching boxing. That was all we knew of Tyler. Tyler was some guy that JD was trying to hang out with. You know, now Tyler spends most of his time in Bob's office trying to get permission to plant a church tomorrow. I mean, we have to keep Tyler from planting churches yet. Because it's just been upside down. God has turned his life upside down. We took 7 guys to a church planting conference a few weeks ago or a month ago. I mean, we're only a church of 150 people. And we're taking 7 of our men up to Seattle to think about what it would look like to plant churches all over Omaha and the world. Right now, we have 2 guys in Africa trying to figure out, God, could we plant churches here? Can we do something here? What can we partner with here? We are devoted to mission beyond our means, really. I mean, we're trusting God for things that we don't even have the means to do yet, and we're asking that he will provide. I don't know where this category this fits in, but I'd be remiss if I didn't mention that we had the very first ever Ving Pong tournament in Omaha, Nebraska. I feel like I brought that to the table. That's my contribution to the community. Some of you are like, what in the world? Yeah, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Look, these are only a few snapshots. I could literally, just on the stories that I know, talk all morning long. I mean, all day long of what God has done in our midst. Many, many more stories represented here. God is really, honestly, blessing us beyond what we deserve. We are growing in number. We are experiencing the gospel in our lives. It is a really exciting time in the life of our church, and we celebrate it. But it's also a really dangerous time in the life of our church. Here's the deal. Every movement, and a movement is what we set out to be. We say all the time, Bob said it this morning, church is not a place, it's a people. It's not a static thing, it's a dynamic and moving thing. We want to be a movement. Well, every movement faces or is challenged with inertia, right? I mean, it's just the nature of anything that's going somewhere is going to hit obstacles and experience friction. And we're no different. We'd be foolish to think that we're immune to the friction in various ways. You can think of it like this, like a campfire. All right. Have you ever seen a campfire masterfully built? If not, you need to go to prayer at Evan Freemeyer's house in the winter. He's Papa's pet, and right now because Papa knows my boy can build a fire. It's a work of art when Evan does. I mean, all the things are lined up, and it's great. I like just watching it. You can think of a campfire. When God gathers a group of people and ignites them with a vision and sets them on fire for his purpose, it's cool. It's like a group of people that are ablaze with passion for the kingdom of God. All the things of their life and themselves and their own interests just sort of get burned away in that kind of fire. But that kind of community or that kind of fire can only be sustained by the Holy Spirit, as we talked about in the Acts 2 community. The Holy Spirit is like, it's like oxygen to a fire. You have to make room for it in your midst or else you won't keep burning. And without it, the fire dies, right? Without oxygen, the fire dies down. Well, the only way for the fire to keep burning then is for people to maintain their commitment to each other and to maintain the vision in which they were called. And the only way that happens is if they make room for the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, it convicts us of sin. We make room for the Spirit to like invade our life and bring to the things to the surface that are the mess and the dark corners of our life that we'd rather ignore. It convicts us of sin. It moves us toward confession with other people, not just with God. It moves us toward repentance, taking action on the things in our lives. I mean, so many of us are just content with just confessing things, but not taking action on them and bringing restoration to those areas. The Spirit moves us toward a bold expectation of what God would do. I mean, if the Spirit is moving in a fire and it's blazing, it means that there's faith for God to do things that we cannot imagine, that are beyond us. We're constantly expecting God to do something that would be far better than we could accomplish on our best day, every time. I'm content with my best day, to be honest with you. Even when I get up here and preach, I was confessing it this morning to the guys as we were praying. I would be content with the best sermon that I could probably possibly put together. But that would be so short of what God wants to do and what the Spirit is aspiring to do in us. The Spirit aspires to do something beyond what we could do on our best day if we make room for it. The problem is that we're all inclined to self. We're all inclined to our own self-interest, our own self-power, and our own glory. In our pride, we want to take credit for what God is doing. And in our fear, we retreat. Wes was talking this morning about retreating to the things that make us comfortable, that give us a sense of security. Some of you wrestle more with pride and some more with fear, but either way, it's our selfish way of sort of putting out the fire of God's Spirit. This is how gospel-centered missional community gives way to me-centered, self-absorbed individualism. I'm going to say that phrase a lot the next few weeks because I like it. Me-centered, self-absorbed individualism. We were made for gospel-centered, missional community. But what we want, what we're inclined to, is me-centered, self-absorbed individualism. And this is the danger. Because God will simply not empower your own self-efforts. He will not do it. And your fire will die down. Without the power of God, we end up running in our own strength because we're used to the habits and we've serving structures and we've got things to maintain in our church. And if the Spirit's not empowering it, we will run. We will try to make it happen. But we will exhaust ourselves in that process. And we'll end up like a fire that has died down, hardly able to give off warmth or light. This is how movements become monuments. This is how things that are going somewhere become things that we once remembered were. I'm not saying that this is where we are as a church. I really don't think it is. But I am saying that this is what we're inclined to. We're inclined to self. We're inclined to wanting the credit or being afraid. So even though we're moving in the right direction, evidenced by the stories that I told you, and God is doing those things still in our midst, I do think there are areas of friction that we're experiencing right now. And I think that it would be good of us and wise of us to talk about those things so that we can make correction. So this is what the next 3 weeks are about. I want to talk about some of the areas of friction that I see, that I've, even as I talk to you, that I sense that we're experiencing. I'm going to address sort of broad categories, and you can think of these categories as maybe like containers that hold lots of other problems, more specific problems. The first one I want to address today is individualism. I'm going to kind of work backwards in my me-centered, self-absorbed individualism. I think I have a definition of individualism from the dictionary. Do we have that? Yeah. The pursuit of individual rather than common or collective interests. I mean, the first people that did this in the Acts community were Ananias and Sapphira, and they got killed. Second, belief in the primary importance of the individual and in the virtues of self-reliance and personal independence. That's just the dictionary definition of individualism. And I want to begin to show us how this creeps up in Christianity, in our faith communities. In our context, the thrust of individualism is that the gospel and the community and mission somehow become about us. Somehow become revolved around my desires and wants and interests. And this can happen really subtly, even in ways that you're not even aware of it. I say often Dan Allender's phrase that you can't see your own face, which is why community is so important. You can be so self-absorbed and not know it. You need people in your life that can be like, hey, dude, you're really self-absorbed right now. We need to be okay with that. Side note. All right, here's what I want to do. I've kind of thought of three subcategories of individualism. I want to put them up here for you. And there's like nine different things. These are sort of like symptoms or indicators that would let you know that perhaps this is creeping up in your life. And I want you to deal honestly with this as you read. I want you to think, is this happening in my life? And if you don't know, ask your spouse. She or he will be able to tell you pretty quickly. All right, the first way I think about individualism is isolation. We have that. People know who you are, but they don't know you as you are. Few people have access to your life. In other words, Sunday is kind of the extent of your public faith. There's not much access to your life here. So few people have access to your life. Accountability regresses to mere disclosure. What I mean by that is we're comfortable telling people what we want them to know, but we're certainly not comfortable with them pressing on us and exhorting us and rebuking us and confronting us and challenging us, praying for us in those areas of messiness in our life. So much has gone under the guise of accountability these days. It's not accountability at all. It's kind of soul vomit. We just throw up on people and we don't want them to do anything with it. It's just disclosure. It's not really accountability. Okay, so that's isolation. You should be reflecting and thinking, are any of these creeping up in my life? Or do I see these creeping up in my smaller communities of people that I hang with? The second one is independence. You pride yourself in your ability to deal with your own problems and challenges without help from others. You may be one to offer help to others, but you resist it when others try to help you. Second, you don't think you need people to grow spiritually. I mean, need them. Meaning, you would not agree that without people, you cannot experience the gospel in the ways that God intended you to, in all the ways that He intended you to. Last thing, you're afraid that if people knew the real you, they would judge or reject you. See, and I'm kind of dealing with this whole pride, and for some of these things of independence are pride-driven, and some of them are fear-driven. There's a move toward independence out of fear. All right, the last thing is importance. You've confused importance with significance. I had a seminary professor who, one day in class a couple summers ago, he just out of nowhere said, you know, everybody in our generation is trying to be so important that we will all die in insignificance. And I could not think straight for the rest of that class because it was me. Everything about my life and my ministry even was about me being important. And I realized that if I kept on that path, I would die in insignificance. The difference is importance is about what you have to offer other people, what you can do for them. Significance is about being with them. It's about relationship, not merely just like activity. Importance has to do with what you think you mean to others. Significance has to do with what they mean to you in a relational context. All right, the second one. You tend to measure your growth by how much you know. Somebody asks you how you're doing, how your walk with God's going. You're like, yeah, I've been reading my Bible. I've been learning stuff. Which isn't bad. You should know stuff, right? But the biblical move of knowledge is always toward action, faith working itself out in love, as Paul would say. The last thing in importance is the busyness of your life keeps you from mission and community. Your wants and goals are functionally prioritized above mission and community. You may say at a value level you want mission and community, but if your life, if the commitments and responsibilities and the craziness of your life keeps you from expressing that, I would say that there might be an idol of importance in that. You're deriving some sense of value from being that busy or those things that you're busy with. Okay. This is the other chance for you guys to participate a little bit. I told Bob I was going to do this. He was like, good luck to you, because sometimes you guys just sit there and you say nothing. Help me out here. As you read this, as I talk about those things, and you can just scroll those if you want to, Tyler. Give me some feedback. What do you see creeping up in your life or in our community? Yeah. I think all of us have. I mean, our culture just promotes busyness. Yeah, that's going to be a great segue to the next thing I'm going to say. So I'm going to get there. Thank you for that. I wish you'd have said that right at the point that I needed it. It would have looked all natural, like I was just ad-libbing. And yeah. What else do you see or sense or feel? If you say nothing, I'm going to stop the sermon right now. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, there's real practical barriers to this kind of stuff. And sometimes these things are reality, and it's just like, that's just what it is in this season of life, and you got to get through it. I agree. Yeah. You're sitting close to Scott, so you might. Yeah, most of us are afraid of being judged by, like, you know, the professional Christians here. Some of us are afraid of being judged by the non-Christian friends we know for being Christian. What else? What else do you sense? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and you're not the first one to express that. This idea of just kind of like, look, I'm further along in life and we've kind of been done. You guys have probably been in 40 small groups over the course of your life, right? I mean, you've done all that. And so I don't know firsthand, but I've heard other people express that same kind of thing. Do you guys feel that? That sometimes people are only giving you just a little bit of themselves, that just the part that they want you to know? Yeah. Do you guys see yourselves doing that? Yeah. Good, because we were going to have problems just then. Yeah, I think that's a big deal. Big deal. Say that last part again. Okay. Yeah, so there's some of us are like, yes, independence. All of my life is about being independent. I can do this. I can do this, you know. Watch out. And the flip side of what you're saying, I'm not sure I totally get, is that sometimes we just feel the church won't help. Yeah. So even if we wanted help, everybody's too into their own selves and too busy and with whatever they got, they're not going to help. Yeah, that's a good pride and fear distinction there. Yeah. yeah, if you're kind of new to this community or just faith in general, it's kind of like, well, I don't even know what to ask. Like, I know I need help. I just don't know where to go or who to ask or what to ask. Yes. Somebody the other day told me they started reading the Bible and they just picked up where we were in the year thing, which is like Leviticus or something. I was like, oh, gosh, no, don't start there. I have no idea what's going on there. Start somewhere else. Start with English. Yeah. That's awesome. The same professor I said with the significance quote said what he's found is that you need to read the Bible every year or once a year for 5 years, and then it'll start to really sink in. Once a year for 5 years is what he said. He told me that about 5 years ago, and I haven't done it once. Yeah, Tom identifies with that first one. People know who he is, but don't know him as he is. Now, I feel that, and we all feel that sense of loneliness. Patrick. I worked with college students for a number of years, and I saw this happening. There's such a value on, like, sort of authenticity and vulnerability among sort of the younger generation that it just sort of becomes about that. You just sort of, like I said, you just sort of vomit all your stuff, but you don't want anybody to clean that up with you. Which is selfishness in the highest form. I just got to get it off my chest. Yeah. Okay. Any other feedback? Yeah. So like there's something you want to say to another, but you feel a sense of like, who am I to say that? Is that what you're saying? Or? Right. Yeah. Some of us are very, very hesitant to like move into other people's lives because we know that if they saw us, they'd be like, hey, who are you to talk? Right? This happens in marriage all the time because your marriage partner knows the real you. You cannot get away. And there's always a long list of things to bring up if you want to, which is why it's so great that Paul said love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Here's what I would say to that. I would say that we need to understand and commit to a common identity that we are messed up, broken people, all of us. Sin is pervasive in all of our lives in different ways. And so, I mean, God might have given me insight or victory in a certain area that I can offer counsel or wisdom to you or encouragement. It doesn't mean that I'm better than you in every other area. And I need to be open to you coming right back and going, hey, thanks for that. And while we're here, what about this? Not in a sort of a defensive way, but just in a mutually sort of spurring on way. We're afraid of, you know, of our own image and our own reputation to the point that we won't invest in others. And it's just silly. All right, we need to move on. I didn't think I would have to say that, but that's great. That's awesome. Individualism will kill us. It'll literally kill our community. In an individualistic mindset, the gospel becomes about how much I know, how much I'm loved, how much I'm forgiven and accepted by God, period. It's not about how much others are loved and forgiven and accepted by God. The process of spiritual growth becomes largely an isolated effort. I convince myself, rather I deceive myself into thinking that if I just do enough on my own, I can grow. Before long, you find yourself in a place where spiritual life has less and less to do with relationships. And it's disconnected from actual life altogether. This is how gospel-centered missional community gives way to me-centered, self-absorbed individualism. And this is not what we set out to do. I've been reading through the first year of emails that Bob sent out to the people in our church. It's really great, great stuff. I could send them to you, maybe, with Bob's permission. Here's just one quote that I picked up out of Pages. This is in an email that Bob sent to the core. He said, spiritual transformation is a communal thing. Our desire is that you mess up frequently in public. We want others to know the real ugly parts of who you are, and we want you to be okay with not being there yet, wherever that is. We want you to trust that God uses other people to shape you and help you encourage and confront you. Pastor each other, serve each other, shepherd each other, be the body to one another. Church is not about you, church is about the mission of Jesus. Now, this was the kind of DNA that we were birthed with. And it's the kind of thing that I want us to recapture. And I think it's there in many of us, and certainly the desires are there, but where these things are creeping up, where individualism is moving in on us, let's make course corrections. One of you asked, well, what are those course corrections? What do you do? In light of time, I'm going to have to run through those pretty quickly. But I'm going to be posting on the blog this week on this topic. So that's at cdomaha.com/blog. Okay. Here's three things I want to suggest. Three ways to sort of begin to discipline yourself toward this kind of life. Look, it occurred to me this week in a conversation I had with Bob that many of you pay a financial planner to tell you what to do so that you will be financially secure for the rest of your life. And you'll do whatever if it involves sacrifice or hard work or whatever it is, you'll delay gratification and you'll do what he says because that's what you really want. Independent security. That's not a bad thing necessarily, but it is if that's the primary goal. Okay? Yet people will tell you all the time, life is about relationships, life's about relationships. You need to invest in relationships. And you'll agree in principle, but you won't make the kind of investment practically that would call for. All right, so view me as your relationship investment planner for the moment. I want to tell you how to invest, what kind of investments you need to make in order to enter into this kind of meaningful community. These are means. These are not the ends. Just doing these things will not equal gospel-centered missional community. But these are ways that I think that you can begin to move into and make investments in it. Okay. One way I've been thinking about this is sharing meals, sharing stories, and sharing life. Okay. Sharing meals. At the very least, what that means is eating food together. Okay, but it's at a more meaningful level. It means serving one another. It means finding commonality in one of our most basic forms of dependence. We need food. The great thing about meals is you don't have to know the sort of subculture language or rules to eat. Eating is one of the things that everyone knows how to do pretty well. All right, and we can make room for one another just to belong just by sharing meals together. Sharing stories. At one level, this means, talking about your life, okay? But again, in a more meaningful level, I think what I mean by sharing stories is that as we gather with people, that we're telling things about our week. We're talking about the things that have happened to us, the things, the conversations we've had, the struggles we've had, the victories we've had. We're talking about things that are going on in our world. But it doesn't stop there. It's not just like listening to a story. It's engaging with the story. So as you talk, what I'm trying to listen for is, how is God working here? What is God doing in your life? And how does the gospel come to bear in those situations? The way we share stories, I think, is by pressing into those things more deeply with one another. In other words, if you're telling me a story about stress at work, I'm thinking, okay, how is stress at work moving you toward individualism or independence? How is it moving you towards sin? How are you responding to that in pride and fear? And how does the gospel bring restoration and redemption to that situation? If you're talking about your kids' disobedience and how it's about to make you go crazy, I'm asking in my head and I'm engaging with you, hey, how is God using even your kids' disobedience to surface some issues in your life? And how can the gospel make you actually a better parent? Right? If the gospel doesn't make you a better parent, we should give up. We should do something else. What does it mean? People always talk about, yeah, I just had a normal week. And if you say that to me, what I'm thinking is, okay, well, let's talk about that. What does it mean to have a normal week if the gospel is a living and dynamic force that is always pressing outward? Can there really be a normal week in the experience of the gospel? And so whatever's going on in your life, that's good material for gospel-centered missional community. Whatever it is, we just need to learn to listen better and engage the stories and be willing for people to engage with us, for willing to get below the surface talk. But we start with the surface talk because that's what's happening. But we want to see the deeper redemptive themes below it. All right, sharing life. Sharing meals, sharing stories, sharing life. Sharing life comes out of the sharing stories thing. As people talk, I want to be engaged with that, and it might move me to share something of my life with them. A common complaint I hear from people, especially in our small groups, is that small groups kind of feel like artificial community. You meet together once a week, talk about some stuff, maybe pray, and then you're gone. And you don't see each other the rest of the week. There's no, sort of sharing life together. Here's what I would say to that. If a small group, or if any sort of Christian gathering, is primarily or is solely just like a Bible study, you will inevitably get that reality. Because as good as Bible study is, if that's all we do, if it's just about gaining knowledge or impressing you with my knowledge, there'll be nothing in that conversation that compels me to pursue you outside of that conversation. Right? Does that make sense to you? On the other hand, though, if you're sharing stories, do Bible study, but let that be an opportunity to sort of bring about stories in your life. And if you're sharing those stories, and it's a mom who feels isolated because she's at home with the kids all day, or it's a guy who it's just at his wit's end with trying to talk to his friends about Christ and just engage them in something meaningful. If I'm hearing that and I'm engaging with that, I might be moved to give of myself toward that thing. I might be figuring out a way to get those kids out to the park or something, give mom half a day off. How many moms would take that from someone in our community? Yeah, every mom would take that. I might be want to pursue that guy and be like, hey, man, look, what do you and your friends do? What are you into? There might be something I have an interest in that I can just sort of come along and engage in and help you try to figure out how to engage these people. If we're really opening ourselves up, the good and the bad, and allowing people to enter into that, people might be moved to share life with us and vice versa. So we share meals, we share stories, we share life, and a million other things. But there's three, you know, that you can do. Getting a proper understanding of Romans will simply not lead to this kind of life. You need to understand Romans, but you can't stop there. A true understanding of the Bible works itself out in redemptive action toward other people. That's gospel-centered missional community. In some ways, those three things are fairly simplistic, and I don't want to sort of belittle your question in that way. But I'm guessing that if you really try to do this, not just as a structure once a week, but even just, you know, throughout the week, you'll find it difficult. You'll find yourself having to sort of rearrange your life and your priorities to make those things happen. So I want to encourage you to do that. Okay. It's going to take intentionality, and it's going to take discipline, and this is why we created missional communities. We're going to do the application part. We're here. All right. We created a structure called missional communities because of the values that we have for gospel-centered missional community. There are small groups that meet throughout the week, and that's what I'm asking you to do today. See how trivial that is of an application? Just asking you to go to somebody's house once a week. Because, look, I've sat in sermons before where the pastor would talk about some sort of all-encompassing problem like individualism, and I'd be all, you know, stoked up, and at the end, it's really what he's trying to do is just get me in a class or into one of their small groups. And I felt the triviality of that, and I didn't want to do that today, but here I am doing it. And I do it sort of unashamedly. I'm not saying that missional communities are going to fix all your problems. They themselves are full of problems. But I am asking you to participate in a missional community. Not join one, right? Not just get in one, but to participate in one. So that's going to take a couple different applications for many of you. If you're new with us, or you've been hanging out, and you have no idea what I'm talking about, or you don't know anybody who's in a missional community, over the next 3 weeks, what I'm asking you to do is visit one of our missional communities, right? Try to engage with people there, share a meal, share some stories, maybe even that will evolve into sharing life with one another. At the resource table at the back, we've got a map of Omaha with numbers on it. We have 10 missional communities where they meet. On the flip side, it's the leaders, their contact info, the area of town they're in, their email, whatever it is. You have no excuse to not try one of those. If you already are thinking, no, Omaha nights are full, Tyler Zock has a missional community that meets in about an hour from now at his house. 1 o'clock on Sundays. Go have lunch with them and then talk about your stories together. All right. I want you to try that if you haven't been with us in a while or if you haven't been engaged in our missional communities. For some of you, you've been going to missional community, but you are far from participating in missional community. Your presence there is hardly missional nor communal. It's consumeristic. It's just being there, filling a spot, trying to do the right thing. All right. I'm calling you to participate in your missional community. Some of you go week after week, and you never say anything about your life. Maybe you're just really interested in other people, and that's great, but I'm telling you, you've got to open yourself up to them as well. Some of you are there for purely social reasons. That's fine. I'm glad you have friends. I'm saying move beyond that. Find out where the gospel is bringing redemption in people's lives. Some of you are there out of obligation or duty. Get rid of all of that. That's all individualistic mindset. Come to missional community with the expectation that God is going to do something in your life and use you to do something in other people's lives as well. And for those of you that are like, amen, brother. I mean, some of you have been in the trenches doing this stuff. You're committed to it. You're devoted to it. I just want to say, God bless you. Keep going and guard against the kind of self-righteousness that is there waiting for you for being the kind of person that's engaged. All right, guard against that and sort of being frustrated and not patient and not full of grace with other people, with the rest of us who are a little slower in coming. A missional community is not the solution to all your problems. The gospel is. And that's the point. We've got to be able to identify with a group of people who understand our brokenness, our sin, and who are willing to point it out to us and not just stop there, but also willing to help us bring redemption in those areas of brokenness in our life. This is what we were made for, gospel-centered missional community. And I'm telling you that the very first step, if you haven't done it, is just get involved in a missional community. Not because it's the perfect thing to do, but because it's what we do. And if you're going to come to our church and just sit in a chair, that's fine, but we're never going to stop calling you to get involved in missional community, ever. We will not stop. I will tell you every week, get in a missional community. You will get tired of it. You may leave. It's what we were made for. But as we said, the relentless work of the enemy from the beginning has been to divide and deceive and destroy. I'm convinced that all Satan wants to do is isolate us and get us to live for ourselves. And you look around and you look within, you can see how even Christianity has become largely a religion of self-worship. It's become about us somehow. And so we are reminded again, as we are often, that we need Jesus for this. This is not something that we will just decide to do and be able to do. We need Jesus. I mean, of all the people in history who could have chosen individualism and independence and self-reliance, it's Jesus. And he didn't. Of all the people in history who could have taken all the glory for themselves, it's Jesus, and he didn't. He gave up his rights. He laid down his life to call to himself a community of people. We're called his body, right? There's no individualism. There's no lone rangers in the body. There's each part doing itself in conjunction with others and building up the body in love, as Paul says. The redemptive work of Jesus among us is to wake us up to the sort of self-centered pursuits that we have and to arouse in us this deep longing for community that I know is in you because you were made for it. What Jesus is calling us to is a kind of community that is not about me, but is about the gospel of Jesus, and not for my good only, but for the good of those around me, and not on my own, but in community with others. This is why Jesus said, if you want to find life, you've got to lose yours. If you want life, you have to die. That's the call of Jesus. If you want community, you've got to get rid of self. Not just once, but take up your cross daily and follow me, is the call of Jesus. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to move into a time of communion together, sharing a meal, the most important one. God, we love you, and we are so grateful for this time together. And even as I sit up here and listen to people talk, I sense that you are stirring in us a discontentment with individualism, a distaste for it, and that you are arousing in us a deep longing for gospel-centered missional community. And I'll be the first to confess that I don't actually know what to do. And so we trust you as our teacher and our leader to lead us in the way. You are the life and truth and the way. And so we follow you. We follow you because we trust you and we love you. God, pray that you would fan us into flame in the areas where our fire has died down. And we open ourselves up to you now and we make room for the Spirit to have way with us. And we forsake needing control of things and we give control to you. And ask that you would have your way so that your will be done among us, even as it is in heaven. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.